We are not keeping secrets. But Jesus says that there are some times when we should keep secrets. We sometimes call the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. You've heard that. Well, chapter 6 of Matthew begins with some very straightforward do nots. You could say these tell us how not to practice our religion. Specifically, how not to give to the needy, how not to pray, and how not to fast. So let's read Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This then is how you should pray. We can read this all together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, I'll finish it up. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And we're only going to look at the first do not this morning. Last week, we made a quick stop in Searcy, Arkansas at Harding University, where I grew up, and I went to school starting in the first grade at Harding Academy with my mother as my first grade teacher, all the way through college, with the exception of my sixth, seventh, and eighth grades. And Brenda and I met while we were there in college and had both of our children there in Searcy and brought them home to apartments on the campus that they've torn down since then. They were built new when I was a kid, but they tore them down and built other nice buildings. We walked around the main campus that was there when we were students and drove around to the newer buildings that were not built while we were there. And it's a beautiful campus, and it's about twice the size it was when we were there. Well, one of the things that made us feel a little less like strangers when we looked at all of the new buildings is the names on them, because most of the newer buildings were named for people who were our teachers and administrators, and since I grew up there, my neighbors in many cases. Now, all of the older buildings were named for people I never knew, and I never knew much of anything about. You know, Rhodes Memorial Fieldhouse was the gym there. I don't know who that was. Many of those were named for those people because they gave a lot of money, either to build that building or maybe just gave a lot of money to the school, and they honored them by putting their name on these buildings. Well, I feel better about the names of those that I knew growing up because I knew that many of them had very little money, and mainly it was because they worked for Harding when the school paid very little to anyone. And those families made sacrifices because they believed in what Christian education could do for young people and for the world. My brother-in-law's family was there, you know, and their name was on one of the buildings. And they were there before we moved there when I was 3 years old. And they used to say that there were times when the faculty and staff lived on love and peanut butter, back before peanut butter was so expensive. But I like seeing their names on buildings. And there's even a rose garden with some additional dedications to women who served in less prominent roles. So it's a good thing to honor those who have gone before us as Christians, just like it's a good thing to honor those who made sacrifices to establish this country where we have freedom to pursue happiness and especially freedom to worship. But there's something that we should think about when we do that. We might actually be placing a potential stumbling block in the paths of those that we intend to honor. I actually doubt that anyone at Harding, you know, whose name is on those buildings at Harding, gave money or service with the condition that their name would go on a building. But some of them might have liked the idea that it just might happen. Don't you think? Because they saw names on buildings. I thought, wow, that would be great if my name went up on a building someday. And then it's easy to point the finger at those who do not seem to be dedicated followers of Jesus in our culture and feel pretty certain that some of them seem pretty inclined to seek honor and glory for the service that they provide. Well, before we go too far down that rabbit hole, we need to remember that Jesus will later in Matthew talk about the dangers of judging others, and he does not offer exceptions and say that we're free to judge politicians and free to judge rich people and free to judge celebrities. We can and we should be aware, you know, when we're voting of past actions and promises and make judgments as to what ideas that they have and what promises they make and whether they've been able to fulfill those promises in the past. But we actually do not know whether we would be better than any other person if we had lived their life and had their gifts and had their limitations and had their temptations. So we need to realize that we all have opportunities and temptations that may not seem to us to be too similar to a politician or a celebrity or a wealthy person or a college president or even a very gifted preacher or a Christian writer. What Jesus says in these verses applies to all of us at some level because we all have something to give. Not only that, we all have something to give that others would admire. That's the truth. You may not think that, but it's the truth. And we should give and we should serve in all of those ways that we have opportunities to give and to serve. In fact, it is our responsibility and even our duty to give and to serve in those ways. I'll take it one step further. I'll add that even if it is impossible to do those things without being seen, you know, in secret, in other words, and without being praised, we still need to do those things. There are two things, however, that we must not do. First of all, we must not do any good thing so that others will see us do it. And we must not do any good thing for any kind of payoff from people. Now, notice that Jesus is assuming that when we practice righteousness, he's talking about religious actions and practices, not our beliefs. He is assuming that we are seeking a payoff. We're seeking a reward. And that's not bad. Unless the reward that we're seeking is bad. See, it's good to seek the reward that is promised. The reward that is promised by Jesus is a relationship with God that results in the biggest payoff of all. Right? Life with him that will not end. Now, that's not usually the only reward that we will receive when we follow Jesus, but it is the one that we should seek. See, following Jesus usually makes for a better life in this world. Usually. Following Jesus usually makes our marriages better, usually makes our families better, usually makes our careers better, usually makes our sense of well-being better. usually makes our health better. Usually. Statistically, Christians do enjoy what most people would consider to be better, happier lives in almost every category. Maybe not quite as much as I would say should be the case, but significantly better. Here's a bit of data from a study done by the American Bible Society. Our research confirms something millions of Christians know through personal experience, that the Bible has the power to transform our lives and make us happier, healthier, and whole, said American Bible Society Chief Ministry Insights and Innovation Officer. We find that Christians who are committed to their faith, fully engaged in the Bible, and transformed by its message, flourish in every domain of human experience. Here are the experiences. The research examined respondent scores on the Human Flourishing Index. Never knew there was such a thing. But it asked about people's happiness and life satisfaction, mental and physical health, meaning and purpose, character and virtue, close societal relationships, and financial and material stability. On the Human Flourishing Index as a whole, practicing Christians received an average score of 7.8, I don't know, about out of 10, I guess, compared to 6.9 for non-practicing Christians. Not that much higher than I think it should be, and 6.7 for non-Christians. Seems like it should be even more than that. But this phenomenon extended to the happiness and life satisfaction domain, where practicing Christians received an average score of 7.8, followed by non-practicing Christians at 6.8, and non-Christians at 6.5. When it comes to meaning and purpose, practicing Christians turned in an average score of 8.1, while non-practicing Christians and non-Christians registered average scores of 6.9 and 6.4, respectively. Okay, so again, statistically, on average, Christians do enjoy what most people would consider to be a better and happier lives in almost every significant category. But that is not always true. And that is not the promise that Jesus makes. And that is not the reason that we should follow Jesus. In Iran, for example, and in many countries, becoming a follower of Jesus does not make for an easy life at all. But Iranians, even in their country, under the current regime, should still choose Jesus. Before the Islamic revolution in Iran, there were only 500 who said they were Christians in the whole country. Now there are Iranian Christians like Mina all over the world, but in Iran, where people are still being arrested on charges of propaganda contrary to the holy religion of Iran, and who knows what they suffer when they're arrested, but now there are at least 1 million Christians, according to one estimate. I heard even 5 million. Now, you don't follow Jesus inside Iran to have an easier life. You certainly do not do your righteous acts in the name of Jesus to be seen. But as a faithful follower of Jesus, you still do your righteous acts, whether you are seen or not. Now, the point of doing good things in secret is not about hiding from possible persecution or being ashamed of our faith. There are times when we should be like Jesus and the apostles and Stephen and other examples in the book of Acts and do good openly in spite of what might happen to us. The point Jesus is making is about our motives for doing good, whether we have an audience or not. God knows our motives. And so even if someone else does see us and praise us, it's not a bad thing because God knows our motives, and it still counts if we do it to bring praise to God and not to be praised by people. So listen to this story about a learning exercise at a camp where three specific instructions were given to this man's daughter. And this father had to follow these instructions with her in this case. You got the volume on? There are times when God speaks through other people, okay? So that doesn't mean we should never listen to anyone, but this was an exercise. And you know, I hope that God is speaking through me, you know, and through all of us, the church, is a gift of God, but the gift is not to listen to the church or the teachings of the church or anyone in the church. It is to help us listen to His voice. And we should never think that we don't need other people. The number of people who are attempting to follow Jesus now without connecting to a church family is a growing number, and that is not good. We need connection. But let's be clear. Our goal is not to be good church members. Our goal is to listen to God's voice and look to Him for our guidance without being concerned about how others see us or whether others see us. So that little exercise at the camp was a reminder that even if no one else cares, or maybe even if they are trying to lead us in the wrong direction, like the counselor did to his daughter, God is still there wanting us to call out to Him. He wants to hear our voice, and no matter what anyone else thinks of it, He loves the sound of our voice. We had a friend in Santa Clarita who was a school teacher. We met her out in the park, doggy friends. And at first, I just found her voice very unpleasant and even a bit annoying. I thought she might have been in the wrong profession, you know, being a teacher and having that kind of a voice. But as we got to know her and saw what a sweet person she was, her voice became very secondary to her as a person. She had a firefighter husband who fit the stereotypes of hunkiness, you know, the kind of guy who might be asked to be a model for a firefighter calendar. But he wasn't shallow. He saw the goodness in her, and her squeaky nasal voice probably sounded good to him. I never quite got there, but it didn't bother me because of her personality. But our physical voices are not the only things about us that might annoy others, right? Or that might not be pleasant to others. But God's affection for us as His children means that He sees and hears everything about us through different eyes and ears. And He wants to hear us. He wants to see us. But when we're doing things to be seen by other humans, then we're not connecting with God. So we can have this special parent-child relationship with God that will be rewarding in ways that people will never reward us. I should put the emphasis on that word, that people will never reward us. People might see our good works, even though, we shouldn't be, doing it for them to be seen. They might see it anyway, and might even have to acknowledge that those are good things. But they don't have to reward us beyond that. And a lot of the times, people will even start looking for ways to undermine us and reveal our imperfections because our goodness, causes their lack of goodness, perhaps, to stand out. So if we look to people for our happiness and security, we're going to be hurt at some point, likely in many ways. So, where do people correctly fit in the pursuit of happiness? Well, we do not view people as potential sources of satisfaction, period. Even looking for a mate. We don't view people as potential sources of satisfaction to make our lives better. We view people as opportunities to share God's love. Period. That's why we give, and that's why we do all of our other good works and practice our religion. Let's pray. Our Father, we are